You guys could start turning in your Bibles to Isaiah 54. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We've got a scripture on the screen as well. A majority of what you'll be hearing is out of the New King James Version, but if you have a different version, that's quite all right. I like using multiple versions a lot of times, as I'm sure you will realize as we go along. I'm kind of amazed. I shouldn't be amazed, but I always am when God's been speaking the word that I've prepared without giving any heads up to anybody. Gene was pretty much praying today's message in the prayer room before service. And so it's just awesome to see. And then with Kim saying some of what she had shared, it was just, it all rings together. It all goes together. And we're already hearing God. We're just pressing into what he's wanting to tell us the rest of the service. You know, lately I've been seeing more and more of God's promises that he makes us. God's promises, they're spread throughout the scripture. He loves his children so much that he comforts us with his promises, and he backs them up. He gives us promises that when we realize how awesome they are, we question why we're getting frustrated. I think many of you guys have figured out by now, I see a lot of comfort in the scriptures. It's like a warm blanket to me at times. You know, I start recognizing these promises that he makes throughout his word. And it's encouragement everywhere that I look when I read it. There's one verse in particular here that us as evangelicals, us full gospel believers, it gives us a lot of encouragement and we cling to it often. You'll realize when we get to it, but let's read what else we're missing when we jump straight to that verse. So I'm going to start here in verse 10 of Isaiah 54. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. O afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear, and from terror it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created this blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. Now here's the verse that we know so well. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Verse 17 there, that's quite a popular verse. We quote it often. We even sang a song this morning with a portion of it in it. But it's good for us not just to hear it and repeat it, it's good for it to let it resonate in us, for it to be planted firmly in us, so that we fully understand it and we're able to draw from this source when the need arises. So, the first thing in this verse that we see is the weapon. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. This is usually the first thing we go to in the verse. It's the main thing that we look at. It's the main subject if you study in an English class. See, usually when the enemy tries to come after us, when we're getting opposition from what we want, when sickness comes, when an attack comes, when we're concerned about our well-being, or when we're trying to comfort someone else, We recognize the enemy's weapon. We recognize that this is the enemy's way of attacking, realizing that it's not of God, that we actually have the upper hand. You know, the enemy, he's crafty. He tries to find ways to make weapons against us. He uses weapons that are not your typical physical weapons. He's not going to be coming at us with a sword or a firearm. His weapons, you might have heard of some of them. I've got a little alliteration for you guys this morning if you're taking notes. They all start with the letter D here. One of the first weapons that the enemy tries to do is distraction. The enemy wants to try to get us distracted from what God has planned. For me, one of the biggest things the enemy tries to distract me with is busyness. He tries to get me busy. He tries to get me pulling in multiple directions, occupying my time with other things rather than focusing on what God has in store. Or he wants me to try to stop from trying to quiet myself down and focus in on what God's trying to say at the time. He's trying to get all kinds of other noise to drown out God's voice. So try to turn my focus from him and try to turn my focus to what the enemy is trying to tell me. One of the other weapons the enemy tries to use a lot is discouragement. The enemy wants to try to get us discouraged. He wants you to feel like you're not going to win. He wants you to think that everything is against you, that nobody really cares about you, that you're not needed, that there's no point in trying to pursue what you're trying to pursue, that your best option is just to give up. He wants to get in your head. He wants to get in your mind, telling you that your outlook is slim, that the prognosis isn't good, that he's going to win. That's how he tries to do discouragement. One of the next weapons is deception. Satan is the father of lies. He wants us to be confused at what he tries to sprinkle into there. He wants us to believe the lies that he's telling. He wants us to not take the whole truth that God tells us, not to remember what God said correctly. The enemy wants us to believe him when he says that we have to accept something that he's lying about, that he doesn't want the truth to come out, that he wants us to question God. What was the serpent asked in the garden of Eve? Did God really say? The enemy wants us to buy the deception that he's throwing at us. He doesn't want us to hear that God wants us to be healed. He doesn't want us to hear that God wants us to prosper, that God wants us to feel accepted into the family. Satan wants us to think that his weapons will stop us, that they will silence us. You ready for the next weapon yet? It's division. One of the strongest things that the enemy tries to do is divide us. It's one of the biggest things that he tries to do as a church as a whole, not just within a local congregation, but the overall church, the entire family of churches in an area. He tries to divide us to get where we don't have unity with each other, that we'll disagree and fight amongst ourselves, that we'll engage with our brothers and sisters on things that are no big thing in the big picture of it. They're small things in the kingdom. That the world might see that we're not getting along and think, why would I want to have a part of that? One of the things that the outsiders see when they look at the church is that they don't get along. Why does that church not like that church? Now, don't get me wrong. There are some things as far as if it's foundational doctrine items. But most of the time, it's smaller things. It's smaller things that we get divided over. Church splits happen more often than we want to realize. Satan loves to try to spur offense and get people to take what somebody says or said or thought or did and just blow it out of proportion. To hold on to it. To not let it go. Half the time, the person that you're getting frustrated with doesn't even know that you're frustrated with them. Division is a huge weapon that Satan tries to use. See, if you recognize and observe when the enemy tries to attack, you'll start seeing the weapons that he's using. You know, these are just a few of his weapons, but when we keep our eyes peeled, we start recognizing that it's the enemy and not God. See, the enemy tries to form weapons against us, but they're not as good as what we have. Here's the great thing. God has given us weapons to use against the enemy. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Our weapons, like the enemy's, are not made of human hands. Holy Spirit empowers us to use our weapons. When God is the one fighting for us, there's not a whole lot the enemy can do about it. Our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, God's been showing me some things lately with strongholds. I'm going to say it again. There are two types of strongholds. There's a conventional type of strongholds that we so often think of. Something that's holding strongly onto something else. Where the enemy is trying to hold onto a space and occupy and hold onto drugs in the area. Or divorce in the area. Or violence in the area. But there's another type of stronghold also. This is where we as Christians try to hold on to something too strong also. We don't want to release our grip on it, telling us that we need to try to hold on to it, but we don't need to carry it. We can give it up. We can let Him be the one to handle it. Sometimes we don't realize how strong of a grip we have on it until we're not wanting to let that thing go. Sometimes it can be holding on to unforgiveness, something that's happened in the past that we're hanging on to, wanting something to be the way it used to be, trying to stay in our comfort zones. I've said it before, sometimes our comfort zones aren't even that comfortable, they're just familiar. Looking at things through rose-colored glasses, thinking that those were the good old days. But God is calling us to something new all the time. He doesn't want us to remain the same all the time. He wants us to continue to grow, and He wants to be the one to grow us. It's a struggle to let things go. I get it. But we always need to be asking ourselves, is this what God wants? We just have to be willing and obedient to what God wants at that moment. Here in verse 5, Paul had said a similar pattern to what we had seen in Isaiah. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down arguments, taking thoughts into captivity being obedient to what God is calling us to do. These are some of the powerful weapons against what the enemy is trying to do. It makes it obvious when the enemy tries to bring a knife to a gunfight. Now, I grew up in the 80s and 90s. Any of you guys remember the Indiana Jones series? So I'm always reminded, whenever I hear bringing a knife to a gunfight, of the scene where the bad guy jumps out, he starts twirling the knife around a bunch of times with his hand, swinging it over here, doing all kinds of weird twirls and fancy stuff, trying to be flashy with it. And Indiana Jones just pulls out a gun and yeah, that's great, that's flashy, but it ain't doing no good. I got something far more powerful than what you got. And I ain't wasting my time. That's what I think of sometimes when the enemy tries flexing his muscles. He's wasting his time. He's trying to get flashy and trying to intimidate us and trying to distract us. But it ain't no use. Because we've got the good rounds in our gun. We ain't got no blanks. He doesn't realize he's already defeated. See, we have the power to cast down arguments and bring every thought into captivity. His weapons don't have any effect on us. In Isaiah 54:17 there, he continues where he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. Next, we're going to look at the tongue in this verse. See, Satan uses his tongue quite often as a weapon against us. He uses accusations. He uses people against us. Words can do one of two things. They can build up or they can tear down. There's power in words spoken. More than we realize sometimes too. Proverbs 18, verse 20 and 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the fruit of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We don't have to just receive words spoken against us. Jesus had told us that he has given us his authority. So that means we can overturn words that the enemy says against us. Jesus is king, not Satan. We don't have to accept the accusations that he tries to spin, the lies that he tries to propagate against us. We can use the words for good things or bad things, but we need to be mindful of what we might say against us. Ourselves as well. Sometimes we can speak things over ourselves and not even think about what we're saying. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, well, it's hereditary. I'm just going to get it too. Well, alcoholism just runs in the family. Anger just runs in the family. Now, have you ever noticed where they a lot of times fall into that same trap as well? Because they just accept it, that they're going to have to deal with it. Instead of taking the rightful authority over that, they speak it forth into their lives even. They speak it out of their own mouths and just accept it. But we don't have to accept it. We don't have to submit to it. We don't welcome it. We recognize it and we purpose for it to not take foot, not to have any place grow and develop into something. We can come against those kind of words that the enemy tries to use to declare judgment on us, even when they came out of our own mouths. We can take authority over it and condemn that statement. Our passage in Isaiah says here that we should condemn those words that rise against us. Condemn simply means to render judgment or that it's worthy of punishment. We cancel the enemy's plans with our words because we have Christ living on us that we use his authority with. We filter it all through the Holy Spirit, though, to allow what he wants us to allow. Allow him to reject what he wants us to reject. We have the victory through him. Romans 8, starting in verse 31, says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died? And furthermore, it is also written, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" I love how God continues to say the same thing here throughout the Bible. None of those weapons will prosper because of who we are. Tribulation won't, distress won't, persecution won't, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. None of those will prosper. We're to condemn those things. Isaiah 54:17 continues saying, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." Heritage is our portion of the inheritance. It's our property once we claim it. And because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, we were able to be grafted into the family of God. We have a loving Father who cares for us and tells us that we are his son or his daughter. It's because of the relationship with the Father, too. He treats us 100% as though we're family. Blood family. Because Jesus sealed us into the family by his blood. This protection from God is a portion of our inheritance. It's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. You're all servants of the Lord. It's a promise that he has for us. He is not lack to fulfill his promises. He protects us because we are his family. He gives us his authority because we're a part of the family. He says, "Hey, don't be afraid to use the family name. People will know who you are because of me. It's okay to name drop here." Because we've been fully accepted into the family. We have full access to what is his. He says, "Pull up a seat to the family table. Your brothers and sisters are welcoming you. And they can relate to what you've been through as well. Everything the family has is at your disposal. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me." Our righteousness is from God. The only reason we're in right standing with God is because of him. The only reason we have anything good is because of God. We're in the new covenant now, sealed by the blood of Jesus. Part of that heritage, that inheritance, is us receiving his righteousness. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." We are righteous, but it's not because of any works we can do on our own. Leave it up to ourselves, we'll mess it up. But leave it up to God, he will make it prosper. See, our righteousness is like filthy rags, as Paul says. So we need his righteousness instead of our own. Our only part is to have faith in Christ, that he is the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again, conquering death that we should have died because of our sins. But instead, we're restored to God, not just for our eternal destination, but for the kingdom work here on earth as well. And that because of our faith in Jesus, he gives us his righteousness. Now the last part of that verse says, simply, says the Lord. That's someone we can trust. You know, it's been a while since I've said this, but I'm going to say it again. A promise is only as good as the person who promised us that. There's nobody better to accept a promise from than God. He will never go against his promises. He will never go against his word. He will always bring them to come forth. So now that we've looked at verse 17 in depth, we're going to read this passage out of the Message Bible. Afflicted city, storm-battered, up, unpitied, I'm about to rebuild you with stones of turquoise, lay your foundations with sapphires, construct your towers with rubies, your gates with jewels, and all your walls with precious stones. All your children will have God for their teacher. What a mentor for your children. You'll be built solid, grounded in righteousness, far from any trouble, nothing to fear, far from terror. It won't even come close. If anyone attacks you, don't for a moment suppose that I sent them. And if any should attack, nothing will come out of it. I create the blacksmith who fires up his forge and makes a weapon designed to kill. I also create the destroyer. But no weapon that can hurt you has ever been forged. Any accuser who takes you to court will be dismissed as a liar. This is what God's servants can expect. I'll see to it that everything works out for the best. God's decree. This is such a great passage. Stay with me here. I know we just covered a lot on verse 17, and we focused a lot on it. But there's a reason why we started so many verses earlier than that. It's because it's all linked together. It's good to understand verse 17, because then when we go back and we look at the whole passage, we see how much more God has promised than just delivering us from the weapon. Feel free to underline, highlight, mark in your Bible, bookmark it, whatever, to go back to it later. But starting in verse 10 there, where it says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed." Kindness and peace are to remain in us. They're not going anywhere. It's a very part of who we are, so we should embrace them because we're a part of God's family. Continuing to verse 11 there, "O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Don't be discouraged if we're a mess at times. God isn't the type to bring you into the family just to get you there, but leave you as if you were an orphan still. He wants to clothe you with the best of the royal family. He wants you to experience the best in today's time. Stealing a line from Tim Sheets, God has shown him this time and time again, and it resonates in my spirit, man, as well. "The greatest days of church history are not in our past, but in our present and in our future. God is not done. The wonder years are not years gone by, past revivals. God still wants to do great things today and continue in the future as well. He wants to bestow even more on us. He relates to our children here and says that he wants it to be passed on for generations. He wants it to be eternal because he is eternal. Verse 14 says, "In righteousness you shall be established." There's that righteousness again. "You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coal in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy." We don't need to fear what the world is doing. The world's gone crazy out there. You turn on the news, and I'm sure you can see that. But terror, fear, it's not a part of our DNA. The world may try to come against us. The enemy may try to discourage, distract, deceive, and divide. But God can destroy all of their weapons. He can destroy all that opposition that the enemy tries to come at us and throw at us. But we'll remain steadfast in God. We won't be moved. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." This is part of why I love the Old Testament at times. There's so much encouragement we can draw from it. We can see what God promised others and know that he promised them because that is a part of his nature. It's part of his personality. And that he loves all of his children. That he wants the same for all of his children. Now this is how I hear Holy Spirit saying how he wants me to finish here. He just wants me to say he loves you. He loves you no matter what. Whether you feel like you're not worthy of being loved or not, God loves you. He says, "I love you. You are my child, and I will protect you." Amen? All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your promises. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. As we sang this morning, God, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that any weapon that the enemy tries to form against us, that it will not prosper, God. Lord, that it has no place in our lives, that we have full victory over the enemy, Lord. Lord, we thank you that it's your very nature that you want this for your children, God. Lord, it's your very nature to bring your family together with full access to the kingdom. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you that you have called us for such a time as this, Lord, that you are looking forward to the future, that you are equipping us, that you are positioning us for the advance, Lord. Lord, we open our eyes, we open our ears, we open our hearts for what you want in this time. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.